I'd like to introduce Rory McLean to you. Rory's come to us to speak about the work of the Christian Witness to Israel. And I first met Rory at this. This sounds a lot grander than it is, okay? It's the Scottish Evangelical Theological Society, which you imagine is some great symposium of great minds. It certainly is a symposium of great minds, but they're not very many. And so I go along and I take Ross along because it's good for him to be exposed to that and them to be exposed to dreadlocks. And we sort of think things through theologically. It's good. It stretches us. And it was lovely. I remember the first one I took Ross to. He said, I think I understood about 10% of that. I thought I had a theology degree. I said, don't worry, Ross. I didn't get all of it either. But every day's a school day. So, Rory, we met there. And we've remained in contact. And he asked if he could come and speak to you. So I thought, brilliant. A, we get to hear about God's wider work in the world. B, we just get that richness of hearing someone else share. And three, I get a dossy week, which is good. Rory, would you tell us a bit about yourself and introduce us to the work?
Okay. I'm from the Isle of Lewis originally. I'm not sure if many of you have been to the Isle of Lewis. Maybe a show of hands. No, not very many. A few. It's a beautiful place, isn't it? And I was born and brought up there. Well, I was actually born and brought up on a wee island that's off the coast. I was born in the main town, but lived on a wee island that's 3 miles long called Great Bernera. Tiny place, less than 200 people in the community, I think, at the time. So that's where I come from. I trained in architecture and then felt the call of God to ministry and then ministered in the Isle of Harris. How many of you have been to the Isle of Harris? The ones who've been to Lewis, because it's the same island. It's just the southern half of the island. So I ministered there to a community of about 600, or in a community of about 600, but there are about 7 churches, so I didn't minister to everybody. But you kind of do in a way, because you know, you're part of a community, so you interact with most people. So that was a real privilege, although it's kind of a shame that there were so many churches. And then the Lord led me to work with Christian Witness to Israel. And my role in the organization, my title is kind of Grand Scottish Deputation Secretary, which sounds very grand indeed. But it just means that I spend most of my time connecting with churches and sharing with churches about our work. And I spend a little bit of time interacting with our outreach work in Glasgow. So we have a full-time outreach worker in Glasgow as well. Her name's Grace Lann. And she's been working there for about 17 years, I think. She's been with CWI a bit longer than that. But she's got great connections in the community there, lots of Jewish friends. And we also organize outreach meetings to share the gospel with those who are showing an interest in the gospel. So that's also a great privilege, and I participate in that, usually playing my mandolin. Sometimes speaking as well, but.
Had I known that, we'd have asked you to bring it. Doing a Wren Collective song, we could have done with a mandolin this morning. So, how did you first get involved in the work for Christian Witness Israel?
That's kind of a difficult question to answer in a few minutes. But I had a long interest in Jewish mission. And, I suppose it's there because it's in the Bible that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and that Jewish people need to know Jesus as well as anybody from any other background. And so there was a strong interest there. There's a kind of funny story connected with that in that I remember on primary 5, in the small primary school I was in, my father was actually the headmaster and my class teacher that year. But he was doing a little bit of Bible stuff in the school. We did that regularly every week. And he was sharing about the story of Joshua coming into the promised land. And part of the story is about circumcision, of course. But I realized that I wasn't Jewish. I'd kind of thought up until that point, because I associated so strongly, you know, growing up hearing the Bible stories, going to church, hearing about Abraham and everyone else in the Old Testament, I kind of associated so strongly with the characters in the Old Testament that I kind of thought, oh, I must be Jewish. And it was a bit of a shock to find out that I wasn't Jewish. I guess that's one of the things that kind of helped to give me a very strong affinity with the Jewish people. I don't think the beard really makes much of a difference. But
I think the beard helps a little. Now, Scotland has a long, long history of witness to the Jewish people, which many people in Scotland are unaware of. Perhaps you could give us a little bit of background, and then I'm going to sit down and leave you to it. Okay, thanks, Rory.
Thanks. The history of the connection of the Scottish Church with Jewish mission is actually very strong. There was a very strong prayer movement from the 1700s into the 1800s that really had, it was very much connected with the kind of growth and the mission movement for the whole world. But as part and parcel of that, there was a very strong interest in bringing the gospel to Jewish people near and far. And the Church of Scotland set up in the early 1800s, set up a committee called the Jewish Mission Committee, and their desire was to establish connection with the Jewish community and share the gospel with the Jewish community. And they were seeking different ways of doing that, but out of their work came a mission that was set up in Budapest in Hungary. It's a really interesting story. Maybe you could read about it sometime. There are a few books that tell the story. But they kind of went on a tour through Europe and the Middle East. And, you know, they went to Israel. And then on their way back, they weren't intending to go to Hungary. But they kind of ended up having to go there because one of the party became ill. And it turned out that that was God's providence. And they gained some really strong connections there. With some one particularly very influential lady who was a believer. And through that, the Church of Scotland established a mission there in 1842. That mission became incredibly used of God. It really lasted for a period of about 10 years. The guy who kind of headed it up, first of all, was a guy called Rabbi, you know, John Duncan was his real name, but because he was really into Jewish things and really knew his Old Testament well, people referred to him as Rabbi Duncan or Rabbi Duncan. And he headed up the mission. He was only there for a year, but he saw amazing things happen, and God moved and brought many Jewish people, some from who were really influential in the community there, to faith. And that mission impacted, only lasted for that period of time initially, about 10 years before they were kind of thrown out by the authorities. It was kind of reestablished later, but it was really, really influential. And the gospel then spread into other parts of Central and Eastern Europe. And some people reckon that it's probably been the most influential Jewish mission of all time, because it ended up having such a widespread influence over time. Sadly, many of those who came to faith decades down the line in the early 1900s, many of those Jewish believers actually perished in the Holocaust. And I think that's something that some people maybe aren't aware of, but very many Jewish believers perished in the Holocaust as well. The committee also stimulated the establishment of another mission in East London, amongst the Jewish community there. And that was set up as an independent mission, although the committee had a strong input into establishing it. But that mission that was established is what became CWI. So there's a kind of very strong historical connection there with the church in Scotland. So it's something that's really, really a blessing to us. But at the same time, it's a shame that it seems to have been kind of largely forgotten. And there's not really that same strong interest as there used to be. But we pray that that will change, and that God will stir up a passion and prayer in the hearts of his people, that the gospel would come back to the Jewish people. Now, we're in this mission seeing real encouragement just now. We're seeing not huge numbers, but we're seeing a steady stream of Jewish people coming to faith. Sadly, not really in Scotland, although there are ones and twos coming, but mostly the greatest numbers are coming in Israel. The church in Israel since 1948 has grown hugely. In 1948, well, no one's 100% sure how many Jewish followers of Jesus there were back then. Some people say there were as few as 12. There was no more than 100 or so. It was a very small number. In the early 1980s, it was still a matter of a few hundred, maybe 600, 700. Now, there are, the most conservative estimate would be 12,000, but more likely it's at least 20,000 or more. Over 100 congregations of predominantly of Jewish people. You get congregations that are maybe predominantly Arab as well, but counting the ones that are predominantly Jewish, most of them are mixed, you see. I mean, there's very few congregations that will be exclusively one group or the other, which is a real testimony to God's grace and God's power in that situation, because you would imagine that, you know, they wouldn't want to have one group wouldn't want to have much to do with the other. But the reality is, by God's grace, God's people, whether Jew or Arab, are together a lot of the time. For instance, one of the congregations we have a little bit of a connection with, it's a predominantly Jewish congregation, but the pastor is an Israeli Arab. So, you know, God does amazing things. And I really believe that it's only really God who can bring about the change that is necessary for peace to be seen in those parts. And so I think that's something that we should pray for. That's how we should pray, to pray that God would bring peace through the gospel. Because it's only when we're at peace with God that we can learn to be at peace with one another. Now, of course, we know we're not always at peace with one another, even when we do know God. But it's through the process, as we get to know our God and become shaped in our lives by the Word of God and by His gospel of grace, that we really get to develop in that way. And it's something we all have to work on. We could easily have a similar kind of scene in the UK between different groups. We could even be warring against one another. It's something that we shouldn't just think, oh, it just happens over there. Or, you know, it just happens in Ireland, or it's something that can easily happen, but God is able to turn that around. Now, I want to kind of share a little meditation with you on some thoughts connected with Jewish mission. I want to ask you a question to begin with. Do you ever get the feeling that the dark clouds are gathering over you? Do you ever get that feeling sometimes? When you're in a situation and you just feel things aren't quite how they should be, things are difficult, and you really kind of start to feel like, oh man, this is really hard. Well, I think we all have that experience from time to time. Thankfully, most of us don't have that experience all the time, though some people maybe struggle with these kinds of experiences more than others. And it may be that you've hoped for something. Maybe you felt that God has given you a promise about something, and that you've really looked forward to that promise. You've longed to see that promise being fulfilled. Maybe it's praying for a relative or a friend who you long to see come to faith, and they seem to be going further and further away, and you're really concerned for them, and you feel a kind of the darkness of doubt creeping in as you maybe continue praying for them, but you think, are they ever going to come? Well, if you have felt like that, or if you do feel like that, I've got good news for you, because if your hope is anchored in God's Word, that hope is a sure and certain hope. And the circumstances and the dark clouds that you feel, they don't undo the promises of God. God's promises are not dependent on the circumstances that surround us. And as we turn to God's Word and settle our lives upon God's Word, it gives us an unshakable foundation to stand on in our lives, so that even if we're battered by storms in our circumstances, yet we know that even if they give us a right old shaking, yet our souls are safe in Jesus and in faith in Him. Now, if your hope isn't yet in Jesus, who is the living Word, the full expression of all that is written, then you can expect not only to be battered, but for your life to come crashing down unless you turn to Jesus, who'll be the rock. Now, the parable that Jesus told of the man who built his house on the sand, in comparison to the man who built his house on the rock, is the place in Scripture that really gives us that idea very clearly. We need to have our lives founded on Jesus so that when the storms do come, we find our rock in Jesus, who keeps us safe and who holds us safe in the midst of all the storms that do come. Now, I have to confess, I have certainly experienced these dark clouds that I've described for you. And even in the last few days, I have to confess that I've felt the kind of chilling effect of doubt coming in relation to certain things. But the Lord keeps bringing me back to his promises and to his purpose. After all, God says about his people, those who trust and follow Jesus, he says about them, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that's a truth that I cling to. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, the Roman believers who lived in Rome in the first century, he spoke about a reality that seemed to cast a very dark shadow over the life of God's people then. And the reality was that most Jewish people back then had not believed in Jesus. Jesus came to the Jewish people, and yet the majority of the Jewish people didn't believe in him. Of course, we know that most of the first believers were Jewish, and we praise God for that. But Paul highlights the fact that there is this dark shadow. And it's a dark shadow because it casts, or it seems to cast, doubt on some of the promises of God. For instance, in Genesis 17 and at verse 7, it says, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. Now, that's a really precious promise, a promise given to the Jewish people, given to Abraham and for his descendants, that God would be their God, that they would be his people. But when you consider that in the light of what was true in Paul's day and still continues to be true in our day, that the majority of Jewish people don't believe, it seems to cast a dark shadow of doubt over that promise. But let me assure you today that God will fulfill his promise to Abraham and also all his promises to you and me. In Romans 9:6, we read this, it is not as though God's word had failed. That's what Paul said back then, and that stands true today. And Paul tells us that the promise was fulfilled in part in his day. There was a remnant, a small proportion of the Jewish people who did believe. And they were like a down payment. You know, people make down payments on things. If you're buying something, you can make a down payment sometimes on something that you're purchasing. It's a kind of promise that you're going to pay the whole amount, and you're making that down payment to assure the person you're buying the thing off that you're going to pay the thing in full. And this is, when we look at what we see amongst the Jewish people in Paul's day and still in our own day, it's a kind of down payment. It's showing that the promise still stands true. Although we haven't seen it in all its fullness, it still stands true. And so Paul asks the question, did God reject his people? And his answer is, by no means, no way, no way. And again he asks, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. No chance. God's promise is still true. And Paul didn't leave it at that. He tells us that there will be a greater fulfillment of the promise when God will bless the Jewish people as a whole by bringing them to faith in Jesus and making them a blessing as they become witnesses to Jesus and to his saving grace in this world. And Paul says that will be like life from the dead. God's promise will not fail. Don't let the dark clouds of doubt chill your faith, but instead let the promise of God stir the embers of your soul and stir that hope and that confidence in the promise of God. And that's that fact, that this promise and all the promises that were given will not fail. It's really what gives us encouragement in our work in Christian Witness to Israel. And I want to just share with you a couple of, or three or four testimonies of Jewish people who have come to faith recently through our work. Now, we're working not only in Israel, but in a number of places, the UK, France, Hungary, Holland, Bulgaria, and we have accompanying work in the USA and in the Far East. We're establishing a branch in South Korea. There's an established branch in Hong Kong and in Taiwan, and we're looking to establish a branch in Singapore. There's great support among the churches there for the work that we're doing. Now, the work that we are doing, although it's widespread geographically, this work is not huge. We're not an enormous organization, although we've been going for quite a long time. But we do pray that God will enable us to grow and to reach out to more and more Jewish people. Now, we're also seeking to partner with our kind of sister missions that have a similar aim. There are kind of some informal partnerships on the ground and some slightly more formal partnerships, such as with Jews for Jesus. We do cooperate with them on the ground in a number of places. So we're seeking to reach for this one goal, and that is to make Jesus known to Jewish people. What we're about is telling Jewish people about Jesus. I want to tell you just a couple of stories about testimonies of people who have come to faith. Now, I mentioned Budapest in Hungary as somewhere where there's a kind of strong connection with the church in Scotland. But we currently have a worker in Budapest. And in the summer last year, we had an outreach there in conjunction with Jews for Jesus. And quite a number of folk came to faith, quite a number of Jewish folk and quite a number of Gentile folk, people of other backgrounds, who also came to faith. But amongst those who came to faith, there was a 93-year-old Jewish lady, a Holocaust survivor, who lost most of her family in the Holocaust. And she came along to one of the afternoon meetings that had been set up. And one of the volunteers at the meeting shared her testimony with that lady. It wasn't one of our full-time missionaries who actually had the privilege of helping her to see Jesus as her Messiah. It was one of the volunteers who had come along to assist. She shared her testimony with this old lady, and she came to faith in Jesus. She came to trust in Jesus as her Messiah. Now, isn't that an amazing reality, that God is demonstrating for us still that his promises still stand? They haven't failed. God's grace is still at work to bring Jewish people to himself. So we praise God for Susanna and pray. Please do pray for her as she is established in her faith. And as Bogi Kosma, who's our full-time worker over there, that as she meets up with Susanna, that she would be encouraged and strengthened in her faith, and also pray for her in her health, because she's 93 years old and she's not really been all that well physically, but praise God that she's well spiritually. We also have a worker in Bulgaria, Stanislav Alexiev. Stanislav has been working there for a number of years, and he's got lots of contacts in the Jewish community. He has the privilege of being able to go to the synagogue on a pretty regular basis and to meet people there. Now, many of the Jewish community in Bulgaria are not particularly religious. The influence of the long communist regime is really fairly strong, and many are atheist. Maybe even if they attend synagogue, they might still be atheist. And there's one particular lady, Berta, who was contacted by Stanislav, I think maybe 13 or so years ago. And he's maintained that connection over that time. And in the last year and a half, he's had the privilege of seeing Berta, first of all, come to the point where she acknowledged that she was no longer an atheist. She believed in God. She had come to the point of believing in God. And more recently, in the last few months, she has come to acknowledge Jesus as her Messiah and Savior. Now, these two stories, I guess, are quite different in a way. One story where one person shares the gospel and a person comes to faith on the spot, as it were. And another story where a person has contacted them, shared with them the gospel with them over a long period of time before they've come to faith. You see this amongst people in our own country, and you see this amongst people of a Jewish background. But many, many Jewish people have a long period of a journey before they come to recognizing and acknowledging Jesus as Messiah. But please do pray for Berta that she would be established in her faith. She also is relatively elderly. Moving on now to the story of Igal. Now, Igal is one of our missionaries, but his own story is a wonderful story of God's grace. He originates from a Jewish family, I think it was in the Kiev area, but Igal came from there, but when he was fairly young, his family made Aliyah, emigrated to Israel, and he was bullied when he was in school. And that started a downward spiral where he became involved with gangs and became involved with all kinds of criminal activity, had quite a number of brushes with death. And Igal is a wonderful testimony to God's grace, because the Lord intervened in his life and brought him to faith in Jesus. And he is a bold witness. He's based in Israel. He's only recently joined CWI, but he's been reaching out longer than he's been with us, and he has a great ministry. And in recent months, I think around 6 Jewish people have come to faith through his ministry. So the Lord is really blessing his work. And I just want to share a couple of brief testimonies of younger folk who have come to faith through Igal's ministry. The first is the great-grandson of Rabbi Cook, who was a very famous rabbi in that he was the first chief rabbi of Israel after it was established as a modern state in 1948. He's the great-grandson of that rabbi, but he has come to faith in Jesus. He's actually living over, well, I think he's been back and forth between Spain and Israel, and he's been living with a gypsy family in Spain, but they are believers, and they have shared the gospel with him. But Igal had the privilege of, during a Skype conversation with Avi, of actually leading him to the Lord. So the Lord is really blessing Igal's work. Also, a young man called Ban has come to faith recently. The picture that you see here is of Igal actually praying over Ban as he is preparing for baptism, and he's been baptized just fairly recently. So please do pray for Igal's work in Israel. It's really being blessed already, but we pray that we would see many, many more people coming to faith through his testimony and witness in Israel. What can you do? Well, the most important thing that you can do is to pray. Pray that Jewish people would come to know Jesus as their Messiah. In the Presbyterian tradition in Scotland, it was a thing that was regularly done in the past, to pray regularly that Jewish people would come to faith in Jesus, and also for the Gentile people, for all the other nations of the world as well. But there was a special mention made of Jewish people praying for their salvation. You can also sign up to receive the magazine and newsletter. Many of you will have received this card on the way in. And you can use the back of this card to sign up to receive the magazine, and we'll send that to you for free, as well as the newsletters that come out in between our magazine, which comes out twice a year. And that'll enable you to be informed about what's happening and to better pray in a more informed manner for the work that's going on. So please do consider signing up and learning a bit more about the work that we do. We also are regularly putting out this literature, so you can really be well informed about all aspects of our work. And please do consider supporting a missionary. Now, when I'm saying that, I don't necessarily mean supporting them financially, although if the Lord leads you to that, that would be great. But to support our missionaries in prayer and maybe even communicating with them, sending them emails or letters to encourage them in the work that they do. It can be hard at times. It can be very, very difficult. Jewish people can feel a little threatened and maybe misunderstand where we're coming from. We're coming from a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of Jewish people. But Jewish people can often see that as a threat to their community. We're not trying to make people un-Jewish, quite the opposite. We want them to know the Jewish Messiah. And most Jewish people who come to faith in Jesus will say not that they are less Jewish, but that they feel more Jewish, that they feel like completed Jews because they've come to know the one promised from of old, the one promised to them as their Messiah and their hope. So I do encourage you to pray for our work, and it would be a real encouragement to me personally to know that some of you were committing to that. So thank you so much for the opportunity of coming along and for putting up with me for a morning. Thank you so much.